I'm never sure I'm very good at prayer, to be honest. I don't really know how you judge how good you are at prayer. I feel half the time it just feels like you're talking to no one. Ever get that? Or is it just me? No, all right. And then half the time it's just amazing and you get the real sense that God's listening. And I must admit, this morning for me, that was quite a powerful time as we just spent some time working. I don't know if it was for you, but for me that was a powerful time and you really feel that you're connecting with God. For me, there doesn't seem to be a formula. I can't come up with a system of, if I do this, this and this, I'll have a good time of prayer. And I suppose that actually, that's not surprising, is it? That when we're thinking about prayer, that there isn't really a formula to it. I know that some groups of people, they like to have kind of set prayers. So we begin by saying, thank you for what's happening today. And then we do a time of penitence and we say sorry. And then we finish by saying please. And that's a good structure. But we can get caught up in thinking that the formula means that God listens to us. Some people think that if you just keep saying the same prayers again and again and again, then eventually it gets through. It's helpful to repeat ourselves sometimes for our own benefit, but I don't think the formula works. I've been thinking about this week, and to be honest, prayer is a conversation with God, isn't it? It's a conversation with God. When I'm talking to Charity, I do not begin with, oh, my dearest wife, I beseech you on this day that you may venture into the kitchen and provide me with a hot beverage of tea. Thank you, amen, goodbye. And then walk away from her and expect her to be... I don't. There are some times when our conversations are fairly frivolous. There are some times that our conversations are very deep. There are some times that our conversations have real power and intensity. And there are some times where they sound more like a moan. There are some times that it sounds more like a cry of anguish of something that's really important to one of us. And sometimes we're just talking about whether or not you'd rather be a dog with a horse's head or a horse with a dog's head. And it doesn't really matter. With prayer with God, I don't think the formula is the most important thing. I think the most important thing is that you do it. I don't think the way you pray is particularly important. Well, it's certainly not as important as the fact that you pray. That's why I like that passage that we read in Ephesians 6. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Whether you're writing it on a post-it note or saying it on your head. Whether you're shouting it at the top of a hill or whether you're muttering it under your breath during a conversation with a friend. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Just pray. Just do it. Just talk to God. Doesn't always have to be super serious. I do notice that in many prayer meetings, when people say, let us pray, we stop smiling. Oh, it's great to see you, you had a good day, etc. Let us pray. Down. Head down. Quiet. Grumpy face. Imagine if every time we were like, oh, Charity walks in the room, we're like, hello, my dear. Our relationship works very well. There are times to be serious before God, absolutely. But there's also times to be joyful before God, entering his presence. Don't restrict prayer to a formula, just do it. There's a bit in Exodus that I really like that talks about prayer. God's talking to Moses and he says in Exodus 24 verse 12, he says to him, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain and the glory rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. When God is talking to Moses and God is about to meet Moses in one of the most incredible and powerful ways. The glory of God itself descends on this physical place. And what does God say to Moses? He says, Moses, come up the mountain and be there. Come up the mountain and actually pay attention. Come up the mountain and focus your attention on what is in front of you. Moses, come up the mountain and for a moment, just stop. One of the things that we do, as Judy mentioned in the prayer meetings, is we just make space. We just stop talking. And for a few moments, we just listen to what God's saying. God says to Moses, come up the mountain and be there. I had to stop myself. I had this bad habit. I really like music. I like listening to new music, all kinds of music. And I had this bad habit of just always listening to music. First thing in the morning, put on the radio. Going to work, put your headphones in on the journey. Obviously not during work, because that would be, when I was a teacher, that would have been considered rude. But apart from that, put music on. I remember the time it really hit me. I was walking along a corridor at work. It was a journey that took me all of 15 seconds. 15 seconds. Yet I still found myself putting my headphones in for that 15-second walk, only to take them out again when I got to the next place. Ridiculous. But often I find myself, I crave distraction or noise or some kind of stimulus. And God says to Moses, go up the mountain and just be there. Just pay attention. Just stop. Turn off the music. Stop talking. And listen to me. And God descends on that mountain with his glory. You think, sometimes when we pray, it feels like if we just keep on doing enough stuff, then eventually God will visit us. We kind of work ourselves up into this spiritual frenzy of asking God to come. To be honest, God's already here, isn't he? God's already here. The art is not to convince God to come and dwell amongst us. The art is to help us realise that God is already in our midst. I just find it helpful just to do a quick count of roughly how many people are here on a Sunday morning. Felt God say, you missed one. You missed one. Often we do that, don't we? We're like, oh yeah, six of us. You're like, oh, there's five of us this morning where two or three are gathered. God is there. You missed one. Let's not forget that God is already in our midst. It says this in Colossians, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth. Dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold themselves together. Christ is the sustainer of all things. You've probably forgotten by now the fact that you're sitting on a chair. That beneath you there is this thing called a chair that is supporting you and holding you up. And if it wasn't there, then this would be a much more painful experience for you. God is the sustainer of all things. Whether you realise he is there or not, he is sustaining you. He is holding you up. If he went away, you would notice, and it would be a much more uncomfortable experience for you. Sometimes prayer is less about asking God to dwell amongst us, though that has its time and its place as well. But sometimes for us, it's about just realising that God is already with us. Just to be aware of his presence. One of the nice things about moving into the manse, which is a beautiful house, and much bigger than our last place, was that we then got to go furniture shopping. And I fear that I've become addicted to buying armchairs. It's so much fun. Like, we used to go to this charity shop. I remember, so we bought the armchairs that we needed. I think we've all got a number of armchairs that are reasonably acceptable in your house. And you've probably got that number of armchairs. And we went to this charity shop and I saw it. It was like a throne of comfort. And I knew I had to have it. And I went and I sat in it. And it was like being hugged by a cloud. It's like, I've got to have it. And then it swiveled. And I was like, I am sold. I love that charity shop. I think they know me by name by now. I'm not allowed to go to the armchair section anymore. I bought this armchair. We got it home eventually, though through much pain and distress. We eventually got it into the corner. And it's great. I love it. And I've designated it, well, I've called it my throne, but I've also designated it as my kind of prayer chair. Because as I said at the beginning, I'm never really sure whether I'm doing it right when it comes to prayer. So I've decided that in the mornings, I read my Bible and I pray, as many of us do. And I decided to just do it in that chair. And so in the morning, I go down there and I sit in this chair with my Bible, and I read the Bible and I pray. And I've decided, I don't know if you can make these deals with God, but I basically have. I've decided, God, in the mornings, while I'm sitting on that chair, whether I'm talking or not, I am praying. Does that kind of make sense? It's less about the words I say and more about the posture that I'm in. My posture is just one of, God, I'm here, I'm praying. Regardless of what I say, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to invite you to speak. I've got a notebook in case I get any ideas or I feel God saying something. But while I'm here, I'm praying. And I pray for stuff and I start speaking out words, and that's my time of prayer. And if I stop speaking words and I'm sitting in the chair, I'm still praying. My prayer life is less about the things that I do and the posture that I'm in. And I'm changing it to be one of listening and paying attention. So when I'm in the chair, I focus on God. I try and pay attention. Because prayer, sometimes, is just about paying attention to what God is already doing. There's a story in Genesis that I really like. I'm just going to read it to you because it is surreal. But I think it also says something about prayer. Prayer is sometimes just paying attention. Prayer is sometimes wrestling with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, which I cannot recommend, by the way. His two female servants, which I also cannot recommend, by the way. And his 11 sons, which is probably also a bad idea, though that's allowed. The other ones aren't, just in case you were wondering. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched and he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man said, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared." The sun rose up as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Sometimes when we send all of our possessions away, so this is a passage in the scripture where Jacob is going through some really difficult times. So he does the brave thing and he sends his wife and children ahead of him, as any brave man would do. And he's just left by himself. Sometimes when we strip ourselves back, when we take apart our family connections, when we take apart our possessions, when all that's left is us, then we meet our Maker. And we wrestle with him. Sometimes prayer is just about being honest. In that moment, Jacob had nothing. He was no longer a father or a husband or an owner of great wealth. He was just a man with God. I'd encourage you to be honest with God when you pray. You don't have to put on the same, "oh, everything's fine" face that you have to do at the bus stop in order to maintain levels of politeness in British culture. You don't have to do that with God, because actually sometimes life is really, really difficult. Sometimes life doesn't go as we'd want. Sometimes we are in pain. Sometimes we are stressed. Sometimes it doesn't go well. And when all is said and done and it's us and God, we feel like it's a wrestling match. I encourage you, when you pray, to be honest with God. You can use whatever word you like. You can be as honest as you like. You can tell him how you really feel. And sometimes, when we strip everything back, when we get honest with our Creator, if we dare to be real with God, sometimes we get a blessing. Sometimes we leave limping. This is my image of what I feel it's like to wrestle with God, as far as Jacob's concerned. maybe it's something like that. Wrestling with God. Sometimes prayer feels more like a wrestling match. You're trying to convince God. You're like, no, God, please do this for me. God, won't you please break in this situation? And it feels like we're wrestling with God. It feels like we're not on the same team. It feels like that we're just being honest. And we're like, God, this hurts too much. This is too painful. Won't you break out? Won't you do something about it? And it feels like we're wrestling with God, and that's allowed. The Bible teaches us that it's okay to wrestle with God. He allows it. He wrestles with Jacob. And then two things happen. Jacob gets a blessing. He finds out who he really is. He gets his identity back. And Jacob walks away limping. When we wrestle with God, sometimes we don't get everything that we hoped for, everything that we asked for. Sometimes we leave with this limp, but we know we've encountered God. I used to run a small group. Well, I still do, but I've run a number of small groups, and I run one a few years back, and there were this particular group of people. There were a number of people there who suffered with quite severe mental diagnoses that made it very difficult for them to work well in society. In fact, they were a danger to themselves and others. That was the medical opinion. And there were a couple of the people in the small group. We prayed for them. We prayed for them nearly every week. These people that were in the small group. We cried out to God. People in the small group met up with them one-on-one, and they bought them coffee, and they tried to support them through this really terrible stuff going on in their minds that meant they were a danger to themselves and others. And we prayed and we cried out to God, and we said, God, won't you change the situation? And the fantastic truth is that when I met one of them a few months back, the situation had completely changed. It was like talking to a different person. It was amazing. You could see that so many of the old chains had gone, that they had hope, though it wasn't complete transformation. They were on a journey, and it was completely different to how it was. They weren't fully there, but they were completely different to how they were. Incredible. There was someone else in the group, and it didn't change. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why our prayers worked for one and why they didn't for another. There's times in my life where I've really felt I've prayed for a situation and I've seen God transform it. And you think, God, that can only be you. And I've prayed for people with cancer and they've died. And I've prayed for situations to be transformed and they haven't. I've yet to meet a Christian who doesn't wrestle with this. I've yet to meet a Christian who doesn't have that same, why doesn't it always work? Why are there unanswered prayers? Why, when we wrestle with God, do we sometimes feel like we get a blessing? And why do sometimes we feel like we just walk away limping? I don't know. I've got a few ideas that you might find helpful. They are not full answers. I do not have all of the solutions. Sometimes we ask God for things that are not helpful. Sometimes I look back in my life and I think, oh, actually, I'm glad God didn't say yes. Sometimes we ask God for things that aren't helpful. Sometimes we ask God for relationships or finances that weren't right. We read in scripture that Paul asked to have this thorn of the flesh removed from him. He's suffering and he really wants God to remove it, and God doesn't. But Paul looks back and says, actually, because of that pain, I could boast all the more in Christ, for in my weakness I am made strong. Maybe if Paul had been healed of that thorn in the flesh, he would have become really arrogant. Maybe the incredible work he did in Europe would have fallen apart because he was so self-conceited that he thought, I don't know. Maybe he was just asking for the wrong thing. Maybe. Sometimes we ask for things that aren't helpful. If God gave us everything we asked for, he'd be like a cosmic vending machine. We'd be gods. If everything that we asked for happened, we'd be gods, not God. Be like Bruce Almighty, where everyone wins the lottery. It wouldn't work. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Sometimes it's because God's God and we're not. But there are times that we ask for stuff that is absolutely right that we ask for. Sometimes we are asking for stuff that is good and good for us, and it still doesn't happen. Sometimes we pray and we cry out and we think, we know, God, this is your will, but it still doesn't happen. We live between D-Day and V-Day. Guys, we live in a battle. Paul writes in this, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. Guys, we are in a battle, so it's not surprising that people get hurt. God is not the only being in the universe with any power. If he was, everything we asked, he could just snap his fingers and it would happen. But he's not. You've got power. You've got free will. You can make stuff happen. God allows us to have free will. There are forces of evil at work in the world that also have power. Between D-Day and V-Day, after D-Day, as those of you who know your history will know, after the Allies invaded the France in D-Day or whatever it was, the outcome was certain. The Allies had won. Do you all know what I'm talking about? We invaded, mainland Europe. After D-Day, it was guaranteed that the Allies were going to win the war. Yeah, we agreed? Yes. After then, and we swept through until eventually there was V-Day where Hitler surrendered. Well, killed himself, you know what I mean. After D-Day, it was guaranteed the Allies would win the war. Did people still die after D-Day? Yes. Were there battles still to be fought after D-Day that had sacrifice? Yes. Was there pain and struggle between D-Day and V-Day? Yes. Was the outcome guaranteed? Absolutely. After D-Day, we knew we were going to win. But it wasn't until V-Day that the complete victory came. It's like that in life, isn't it? After the cross, the victory is guaranteed. After the cross and the resurrection, Jesus will win. Love does overcome. The kingdom of God does triumph. Are there still battles to be fought? Yes. Do we still lose some of them? Yes. Do people still get hurt and die? Yes. But ultimately, we do win. Sometimes we wrestle with God. Sometimes we get a blessing. Sometimes we walk away limping. I'd just encourage you this morning. I'd encourage you to see prayer as a way of taking responsibility. I don't care how you do it. I don't care whether it's post-its or shouting. I don't care whether it's in your head or in another language, whether it's in tongues or in English. It really doesn't matter. But as you communicate with God, you take responsibility for situations. We look around at the world and we think, I can do nothing about Syria in my own strength, but I will cry out to a God who can. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to take on some of that suffering that I see on the TV into myself and cry out to a God who can do something about it. You can take responsibility because your words have power. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We all know how powerful words are. If you say something mean to someone, they'll probably remember it for a week. If you say something nice to someone, then they'll probably remember it, well, probably for a day, because our brains are... Anyway, so keep saying nice things. But we know our words have power. Our words have power in the spiritual. We believe that as we pray for things, stuff happens. I'm convinced that prayer makes a difference in the world. I'm convinced that prayer changes things. Sometimes it changes the situation. Sometimes we see the healing. Sometimes it changes me. Sometimes I realise that I'm not on the same side as God, that we don't want the same thing in that situation. And I need to reassess where I'm at. Sometimes we pray and ask God to sort it out. Sometimes we pray and it changes us to be the difference that we want to see. But I would encourage you just to pray. To pray without ceasing. As we read at the start, to put on your full armour of God, to wage war against the stuff in this world that is rubbish. You do it through prayer, and it does make a difference. It makes a difference to the situation, it makes a difference to us. Prayer is paying attention. Prayer is wrestling with God. Prayer is taking responsibility.